Bibles with me to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Now, again, are you guys awake? You guys with me this morning? You seem a little out of it today. Do you guys need to do Simon Says? I'd pay money to watch some of that. You pick whichever foot. Some of you, does everybody know which one your right foot is? All right, just want to check. So we're picking up in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And as I mentioned to you, as we kind of get started and we talk about purpose and we begin to define this idea a little bit deeper, you know, we've been walking through this for about 6 weeks now. We started at the very beginning of January. And it's really, as I mentioned, it's kind of difficult to think that here we are in the middle of February. But as we begin to look a little bit deeper into what Paul had to say to the church in Ephesus, I think there's kind of a new definition for many of us when we begin to understand what purpose really is. Now, as I mentioned over the last couple of weeks, there's a lot of things that we have used to define purpose in our lives. Most of the time, if you were to be asked what your purpose is, you probably would begin by sharing what your profession is, or telling others maybe where you've been or what you've done. And so when you begin to think about purpose in a new light, understanding that purpose comes from Christ, and that all that we say and do in the midst of that comes out of who he is in our lives. In the book of Ephesians, I think we find very clearly that depiction, as we talked last week about the old man being passed away and the new man coming. And this week, we're going to dive a little bit deeper, and I read to us the verses we're going to study this morning out of Ephesians chapter 5, as we concluded last week. But before we do that, I want to share a brief story. Some of you may be familiar with an old film written by J.F. Powers, and it was called The Trouble. And in this short film called The Trouble, it depicted the race wars in the 1960s. And the scene that I remember comes out of this really small apartment in the middle of the ghetto. A young black boy sitting in the mirror, sitting in the window, watching all of this happen. White people chasing black people chasing white people, and the chaos that ensued. And this story, before the boy shares his side of it later in life, it's kind of this, it shows him as a young boy and then depicting him as an older man. He tells this story of watching this white man, single white man, being chased into an alley. What the man doesn't know is that it's a dead end. And behind him is a mob of people coming to do only knows what. And the story goes, the boy, he said his mind swirled with thoughts. And all of a sudden, what he noticed is as the man ran down the alley, his grandmother opened the door and let him in. Now, he says this, "I was very glad for the white man until suddenly I remembered Mama all broken to pieces on the bed. And then I was sorry that Grandma did it. And then again, I was happy that she did. But I got a hold of this funny idea. I told myself that the trouble is somebody gets cheated or insulted or killed, and nobody thinks that they can make it come out even by cheating and insulting and killing the cheaters and the insulters, and the killers. Only they never do." The boy ultimately was right. The endless cycle of cheating, insulting, killing never stops until the person begins to walk in a new way of life. You see, I think when we talk about purpose being defined by the things around us, so often we get stuck in this cycle. Sometimes our purpose, we think, is found in even very dark and difficult circumstances. Now, the book of Ephesians was written to people just like you and I, a church in the city of Ephesus, in a culture overrun by difficulty. Now, we look around and they didn't have the medium of television or social media or news outlets. But if you look at the culture that was pervasive in the church or in the city of Ephesus, it would have been very similar to some of the things we see around us. You know, many of us are grieved as we turn on the news and we listen to the things that are happening in the world around us and we say, how come people do these things? Or why are these things happening? Well, you may be familiar with the words of King Solomon as he said, "There's nothing new under the sun." The church in Ephesus lived in a difficult world. They lived in a place of sexual immorality, of drunkenness, of abuse, of if you can look at any bad thing in our culture today, the church in Ephesus would have known it. So as we begin to think about what it means to walk on purpose this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we have to come to this realization that for all of us, as we mentioned, as we have received Christ into our lives, that we become new. Now, we mentioned last week, as we do so often, many weeks in a row, that if you haven't accepted Christ, if you are a new person, this is an opportunity as we come this morning to realize that there is a difference between the old life and the new life. Paul gives this charge as he concludes the verses that we read last week in Ephesians chapter 4. And he picks up just in the continuing thought. Now, this is one of those sections of Scripture, and sometimes I've had these thoughts as I stand or prepare to preach that week that, honestly, I could read these 21 verses to you, and we could all go home. Paul clearly lays out the truth of what it means to be new in Christ, to have a different purpose because of Him. So I want us to take this morning, I want to read these entire 21 verses to us. It's a rather lengthy section, but then I want us to break down some of the elements and some of the things that we see Paul pointing us to this new purpose. Now, I know some of you are disappointed, I'm not going to just read it and we're going to go home. But Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not be even heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. And coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather give thanks. For know and recognize this, no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God." Verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments because of these things. God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you.'" Verse 15. "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless action, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to the Lord, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." I want us to go back this morning and begin with this concept that we are called to be imitators. And we are called to be imitators. If we begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it very clearly in those beginning statements says, "Therefore." Now, that therefore, I had a preacher friend that used to say that therefore is there for a reason. You see, that therefore is something that we are called to pay attention to. And it's because of what chapter 4 tells us. It tells us that when we accept Christ into our hearts, we are to be a new person. And if maybe we're still looking, maybe we're still searching, if we're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, this tells us the difference. It tells us the difference between the old and the new. And it says, therefore, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because Jesus died for your sins, because his blood was shed for the remission of your sins, because he rose again on the third day, and gives us victory over death, we are called to be imitators of God. Now, imitation, we've all probably heard the phrase, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Now, it's interesting. I've always been one of those people that if somebody imitates me, it kind of gets a little annoying, right? You guys ever had that? Maybe a little small person follows you along and they imitate you. Well, eventually, you come to the point and say, stop. You see, but as Christians, now the word Christian even itself is an interesting word. Does anybody know what the word Christian originally meant? It meant little Christ. It meant little Christ. That literally, we were to be little Christs. That we were to be an imitation. We were to be a picture of what Jesus is, what he was, what he does, how he loves, how he lived, how he spoke. We are to be an imitation of Jesus. Now, I joked with Shannon a little bit earlier this week. I'm always one for a bargain. Anybody else like bargains? All too often what I've discovered, whenever I buy things on a bargain, they were cheap for a reason. Anybody else ever had that happen? I bought a pair of jeans this week, and they were $5. My wife is so tired of hearing me say, but they were $5, $10, $100, $2,000, whatever. But they were. And I got these jeans, and I'm a little specific, just like most of us probably are. And these jeans were the same brand, the same kind of jeans that I always wore. But the place I ordered them from, it did clearly say factory seconds. Now, I thought that maybe that meant that the stitching was off, or I don't care what the stitching looks like. But it turns out that they used like a completely different kind of denim on these pants. I mean, I put them on, and they weren't even the same pants at all. I mean, they had the same label, but I don't know what factory or what second they were considering. Maybe they got to the end of the roll. I don't know how denim works. But these were clearly not a good imitation, if you will, of the jeans that I was accustomed to wearing. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we talk about being imitators of Christ, where sometimes we're just kind of a bad knockoff. Maybe the label looks the same. Maybe we claim to be the same. But in reality, there's not much else in our lives that are a reflection of that. I think so often, whenever we talk about being an imitator of Christ, then this picture is that this is what we say we are. But really what's coming out of our mouths, what's coming out of our lives, what are the actions saying about who we are in Christ? Now, there's some challenging verses, I think, that follow that I want us to look at this morning, starting in the book of Leviticus. Always an encouraging place to go is the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, say to Israel, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." Let's take it a step further into Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This is a really fun one. "You, therefore, must be perfect because your heavenly Father is what?" Perfect, right? Everybody's good with that. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." Now, those three verses set a difficult precedent for us. When we talk about this idea of holiness, holiness is this picture of being set apart as being something completely different, as being perfect. God himself is described as holy, as divine, as beyond sin. Now that charge for us, when I tell you, we can just walk out and say, be holy, you're going to say, well, I'll try. Or if I said, be perfect, most of you would probably say, well, I already am. Amen? No, none of us would. And even this last verse I read out of Luke chapter 6, it says, be merciful. You know, sometimes even mercy becomes hard for us. Forgiveness becomes difficult. Now, Paul is not devoid in describing these things. He's not just speaking to us when he says, therefore be imitators. He's reminding us that ultimately we are being changed. We are being renewed. We are being made new through sanctification, as we spoke about last week. Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 32, says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, church, that's the good news about this picture of imitation. That we aren't just cheap knockoffs. We aren't just some label slapped on and says, you're a Christian now. That ultimately we are made new. We are made perfect. We are made holy. We are made merciful, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. You see, that's the difference. As a Christian, we are a reflection of Jesus. And that means that none of us are perfect. None of us are holy. None of us are merciful. None of us are loving. But Jesus is. You see, as we grow in Christ, as we walk, as I mentioned to you last week, that this is really a depiction of a journey. That as Christians, we are to continue on this journey. We are to continue growing in our relationship with Christ. You see, to be an imitator means that we have to learn, that we have to understand, that we have to see and think as that thing does. Did you ever have someone you looked up to as a kid? Yes, this is yes. We wanted to be like them. I can remember I was a young kid and I grew up in a small town very similar to Shelby. And in Texas, football is king. That's what rules the world in Texas. And, you know, I remember this guy, he was a senior in high school, and I just looked up to this guy. He was a great football player. For whatever reason, I was, like, enamored with him. I mean, he was a good football player. That's all I really knew about the guy. But I wanted to imitate him. I wanted to be like him. And you've all probably done that before. Maybe there's someone in your life. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe there's someone that we imitate. And when we imitate someone, we learn from them. We see their actions. Sometimes we even copy their words, and we speak like they do, and we walk like they do. You see, I think that's what Paul is reminding us here when he says to be imitators of Jesus. To be imitators of God is to be one who's looking, who's studying, who's understanding, who's growing. And as we walk in this journey, we grow in that picture that when people begin to see us, they begin to see Christ. Now, he tells us in these following words. Now, remember, we just made it about four words into chapter 5 here, so buckle up. It says, as dearly loved children. You see, church, we are to walk as children of the light. Now, that wording is important. It doesn't say walk as people of the light. It says walk as children of the light. That we have been adopted. That we have been given this new identity. That we are no longer separated from God, but we are His children. It's a scary thing as a parent to begin to see your children acting like you do. Amen? I look at both of my kids, and there are certain qualities, maybe lack of qualities, that start coming out. I'm like, that was probably my fault. You know, there are things as a parent we begin to learn that, well, maybe we need to adjust how we speak or interact, and you guys need to stop hitting each other. There's some spouses over here hitting people, and they're like, yeah, that was your fault. You see, this picture of raising a child is one that ultimately it kind of points out some of the difficulties in our lives, right? I can tell you, even in my, as we raise our children, I see things come out, and I listen to my kids, and I'm like, they learned that from somewhere, and that somewhere is me. But ultimately, as Christians, we have been given the perfect Heavenly Father, that we have been adopted into His family, and that we are to be a depiction of Him. That we are to look and to say, that's like what my Father does. You see, Paul goes a step further. He says, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us, and gave Himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. You see, verse 8 reminds us, it goes a step further. It says, for you were once in darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as what? As children of the light. That ultimately we are reborn in Christ, that the old is gone and the new has come, that we have taken on His identity, and that we're no longer in the darkness, but we are in the light. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36 says this, walk while we have light, that you may become sons of light. Now that reminder in verse 35 says that there is to be light, but that light won't last long. That we are to walk as children of the light, to shine light into the dark places. You look at verses 12 and 13 of the verses we read a few moments ago, and we see Paul's repetition in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. You'll see it up on the screen as I read it. It says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments, all are summed up by this, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, this depiction tells us that we are to cast off the works of the darkness, to put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly in the day. That as new creations, as a depiction of Jesus, as we imitate Him, that light is to come out. That light is to pierce the darkness. So Paul tells us how to have this new purpose. As he reminds us not only of our identity, he brings us back to a very distinct description of how we are to act and how we aren't. You see, we go back up to verse 3. It says, but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed should not be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. And coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognizes this, no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and the Messiah. You see, what we find here is that ultimately these things, sexual immorality, greed, however you want to describe it, become idols in our lives. And the reason Paul pushes us away from those things and reminds us of our true purpose in Christ is so often those things become enslave us. They take over who we are. And Paul tells us those things are to pass away. Those things are to be removed. But rather, we are to walk in wisdom. We jump back down to verse 15. It tells us, pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27 remind us that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You see, the pursuit of wisdom often brings us to this discussion of purpose. As we begin to learn, we begin to understand more and more about who we are. You see, this picture we find of walking in wisdom, ultimately, the Greek idea of wisdom was really just an intellectual lesson. That as we grow in Christ, or as we grow in our relationship with Him, it's to be more than just knowledge. See, so often we struggle with that understanding, that we know we shouldn't do these things. We know that the old should be gone, but ultimately that knowledge hasn't translated, hasn't traveled the distance from our head to our heart. See, I think that's the difficulty for many of us when we talk about maturing, as we talk about finding our identity in Jesus, is that light hasn't permeated, hasn't made it deeper into who we are. And so we're called to grow in wisdom, not just philosophical wisdom that boasts in knowledge, but in wisdom of who Christ is and what He has done for us. You see, there are four distinct things I want us to look at for the remainder of our time together. Four suggestions, if you will, that tell us about what wisdom truly is. that redefine for us this picture of purpose in Jesus. The first one comes out of verse 16. It tells us that we are called to redeem the time. Let me read verse 16 for us. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Now we can look around in our society and we can quickly point and judge and say, well, this is wrong or this is wrong. But the question has to come, how are we helping? What are we doing? How are we shining light into the midst of that? You see, we are called as believers, if we are imitating Christ, we are not to be influenced by the world around us, but we are to influence the world around us through Jesus. See, what are we doing with time? Time is an interesting thing. You see, because I think as we grow older, time begins to move a little quicker. Would you agree with that? But as we grow older, I can remember being a young child thinking that a year was an eternity. Well, a year really isn't that long anymore. You see, when we look at time so often, as I kind of evaluate, I don't know if any of you guys use calendars on your phones or your computers or things like that, but I looked at my calendar this week, and my calendar has dots on days that I have certain things, and there are certain days that there's just one thing after another, and I'm busy. But what am I really doing with my time? You see, when we talk about purpose, so often we squander our purpose because we squander our time. You see, busyness doesn't always produce things, does it? Sometimes we can be busy just because we're busy. And so how are we using the time that God has given us? Are we being imitators of Christ in the midst of that? Are we shining light into those situations? Now, I can tell you, I look at my calendar, and all of the things on my calendar are good things. They're good things. But how am I shining Jesus into the midst of that? Maybe you work in certain places. Maybe you're a farmer. Maybe you are retired. Whatever it is, what are you doing with your time? You see, are you finding your purpose? Are you shining your identity in Jesus in the midst of that time? You see, Paul reminds us, as he tells us, making the most of the time because the days are evil. I can tell you, I don't have to remind you, that ultimately, evil is not hard to find. We can quickly use our time for things that don't bring any benefit. We can quickly waste our time in distractions that we think, well, I'll just do that in a minute. You see, we're called, if we're walking in wisdom, to be redeemers of time. Now, verse 17 reminds us that we're called to understand what the will of the Lord is. It says, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, foolishness, I think for many of us, we would define it in different ways. Foolishness is, we can kind of go back up to the previous verses we read here. Foolishness can be defined as coarse or foolish talking or crude joking. Foolishness, I think, is anything that we say or do that wastes time. Foolishness, I think, is this type of distraction, this type of drawing our attention away. And we live in a day and age of foolishness. I mean, if you look at commercials, we don't have television, you guys know that, but well, I'll just pick on the Super Bowl because I can. How many of you guys watch those commercials during the Super Bowl? I don't think I really have to describe much about foolishness if you saw any of the commercials during the Super Bowl. I mean, there are certain things. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but you know, I can at least tie my shoes on my own. But I watch these commercials, and I'm like, I'm literally less intelligent for having watched that. You see, church, there is foolishness around us. And if we allow ourselves to be distracted, if we allow ourselves to be drawn away, we will find our purpose in the wrong things. It was mentioned in our men's Sunday school class that anything can really become an idol, can it? If we allow it to take our time and we allow it to take our attention, it can become an idol. Now, we may look at verse 17 and we say, okay, well, we understand, don't be foolish, but how on earth do I know what the Lord's will is? Do you have a Bible in your hand right now? See, it's already been given to us. The Lord's will has already been given to us. But you see, this idea of how we spend our time also comes back to the fact, are we spending time in God's Word? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we growing in our relationship with Him? Or are we just kind of spinning our wheels and just going through the motions? Now, verse 18 takes it a step further. And it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be led, or which leads to reckless action, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as a Southern Baptist, whenever you say anything about the Spirit, some of us get a little twitchy. Now, being filled with the Spirit, I think, is this picture of how the Holy Spirit comes and works and moves in our lives. You see, for many of us, we kind of struggle with the role of the Spirit. We kind of struggle with this hearing and following, being obedient to God in our lives. You see, but as we move a little bit further, it tells us, it takes us into this picture in verse 18, something we don't really talk about much, is this warning against drunkenness. Now, it tells us in verse 18, it tells us, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless action. God's Word always gives us an understanding. It takes it a step further. It doesn't just leave it with a blanket statement. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 through 35. It says, don't look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in a cup, and it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, and I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. See, Paul is literally giving a warning against these instruments, if you will, of distraction. He speaks specifically of drunkenness, but I believe in our day and age there are also other distractions that pull us away. There are things that numb our minds. I'm not talking about drugs or alcohol. I'm talking about there are things that we allow to not just pull our attention away, but to make us think or feel or act in different ways. Paul's warning is both metaphorical and literal. It was a literal charge because ultimately for them, this has become a regular practice in their church that people, can you believe this? They were getting drunk on the communion wine. You see, this was a practice and a difficulty in their day and age and in their culture. And he says, rather than doing that, be filled with the Spirit. You see, believers at church, I think we need to come to this place where we need to be filled with the Spirit. What is it that's bringing us joy? What is it that's bringing us fulfillment? What is it that our attention is being given to? You see, when we are filled by the Spirit, He gives us those things. You see, Paul concludes chapter 5, or at least the verses we read this morning, by giving us not just the negative side of these things, but pointing us to the positive. We go a step further into verse 19, and it tells us the characteristics. It tells us the purpose, if you will, of what a Spirit-filled person is. And these things begin in verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making music to the Lord in your hearts. You see, church, the beginning church, the first church, was a Spirit-filled church. They were a singing church. Now, for some of us, music may be our heart language. That sounds like kind of a strange description. For some of us, music just may be really close to our hearts. Like I told you, I don't play instruments. I can play the radio. That's about as far as I can get. But for some of you, music just comes naturally. But you see, as a body of believers, do you know that one of the things that we get to do is to worship together? That singing is not just a placeholder in our service. Those songs that are printed on your bulletin are not just there because we don't have anything else to do during that time. I promise you, I could preach for an extra 15 minutes. Amen? You see, worship is a key part of who we are as believers. You see, sometimes we struggle with our purpose because we miss that element. That singing songs and giving worship to God is a key part of who we are to be. It says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart. You see, church, I think for us, we need to begin finding our purpose, not only individually in Christ, but collectively as the body. That we are to encourage one another through the reminders of the truth we find in the songs that we sing. He goes a step further into verse 20. Verse 20 gives us this new picture again, not just that we are to be people encouraging one another in song, but that we are to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this new character, this new life, this journey that we're on, it changes our perspective on the circumstances around us. Verse 20, I think for some of us, really gets kind of close to home. Giving thanks always for everything. So what are we to give thanks for? How often? Always. Now, church, I am not naive enough to believe that none of you have difficulties in your life, right? All of you have hardships. All of you have difficulties. All of you have burdens that you carry that I will probably never understand the depths of. I can promise you, you're not alone. I read this verse and I say, what does it mean that I am to give thanks for everything always? The good or the bad. Whatever it might be, I am called to give thanks. Now let me tell you how. You see, church, when our identity is found in Christ, no matter what may come on this earth, no matter what difficulty we may encounter, we know that Jesus has overcome. We may never see resolution here, but we know in eternity we are sealed with Christ. And because of Him, we can face the darkest and most difficult things. We may never be able to find excitement in the midst of that. But what we can know is that God will walk through us, even walk with us, even through the darkest of days. You see, He goes another step, reminding us that we are not alone, that we are together. You see, church, when we talk about purpose, it's not just individual. It's collective. And as the body of believers, we are here to walk with one another. We are here to encourage each other. We are here to be with each other in difficult times. But all too often, when we come against difficulty, we say, well, I don't want to bother anybody with those things. Church, we need each other. Paul reminds us in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submission means that we are to place our life as less important than those around us, not less valuable. Our life's value is found in Christ. We are to submit to one another. That doesn't mean one is better, one is worse. It means that we are together in Jesus. See, as we find purpose, as we walk in this journey, we don't do it alone. I want to take just a minute as we conclude this morning and we move forward into these final verses of Ephesians. As I did last week, I want us to read the next section of Scripture as we move forward. Let me encourage you, church, if you still don't know what your purpose is, if you're still struggling to find your identity in Jesus, know that we are here with you and we're looking for ways to encourage, to build up, and to connect with one another. This reminds us another step of how we work together, starting in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the house, and also is the head, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his mother and father and will join to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will go well with you and you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Do not work only while being watched in order to please man, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Render service with good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat them in the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both of them and your master is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him, as the worship team comes.